Lord. It is Easter, Palm Sunday today, Passion Week coming up, Good Friday, all that kind of stuff. I love this. I love this time. I want to pause and just say hi to everybody who's watching out there, all our online guests. So glad that you are joining us. Kevin up in Novato, Pastor Kevin and all that team, we love you guys. Everything's looking so good up there. Our Tulare Street team led by Pastor Brandon, we love you guys. So glad you're joining us here. Pastor Brad up in Selma, in our Selma campus. And of course, Pastor Dwayne at OTC, we love all you guys. So glad. And of course, the North Campus. Welcome, North Campus. So good to be here. I love. One of these days, I'm just going to need like a cheat sheet up there with all those campuses going. It is good. One church, many locations, right? And it is so good. Hey, here at the North Campus, we demolished one of our lower stage, and now we're up here. And at the 9 o'clock service, everybody was like, oh gosh, he's going to fall off because I kept doing just like this leading in. So catch me, okay? That's your job right here. Oh man, hey, listen. Didn't Pastor Dwayne kill it last week? So good. Just so good. And we are not going to do the story today. We're going to get back to the story in 2 weeks. If you're a guest with us, we're doing a series called The Story. But we are going to talk about Palm Sunday today. And of course, next Sunday being Resurrection Sunday, we're going to take a break from the story. But Pastor Dwayne killed it, talking about Moses up on the mountain and everything that was happening. But I have one thing. Just in the matter of just truth, I have one thing that I have to correct from Pastor Dwayne's amazing sermon last week. It doesn't take away from the brilliance of his message, but sometimes just because we want to be people of truth, I got to stand up here and I got to just correct one thing. So Pastor Dwayne last week talked about Moses, the law. How when Moses was up on the mountain with God, they got all their gold and they melted it and then made the calf and they worshiped it. You know the story, right? If you weren't here last week, listen to an amazing message. But there's one thing in that I have to correct. As they were walking down the mountain meeting with God, and Moses and Joshua were walking down, he talked about it, rightfully so. The Bible says that they heard music, right? You remember last week how Dwayne played some music and there was some dance moves, okay? Now I know a lot of you, I heard a lot of people say, man, those dance moves were so awesome, Pastor Dwayne. I told them it's gonna take me a few weeks and some therapy to get over it, so just seeing that stuff, but that's just me. But I do wanna correct one thing. As Moses and Joshua were coming down the mountain and they heard the party going on, and then that's when Pastor Dwayne's music came up because the people were having a celebration. Listen, that music last week that he played is not party. Like, no. That's not the music of heaven. That's not like celebration music. This is celebration music. Yeah, let's go. I'm going to break it to you right now. When we get to heaven, that's the music of heaven. That's celebration music. That is celebration music. Even the whitest of white person in here, little foot was tapping right now. I know. You can't help it. Now, I don't know about anybody else in here, but I have this like Pavlovian like response when I hear that kind of music. Not only do I start moving a little bit, this is a white dude up here, I ain't dancing, don't worry. But that's celebration music, and you know what else comes with celebration? Food, thank you, food. So I start listening to that music, I immediately just start getting hungry. And you know what God's food is? You know, listen, we've been talking about Moses and them traveling in the wilderness all those years, and you remember the story when they were all hungry and God sent manna from heaven? I'm going to translate that right now. Those were tacos that he said. Those were tacos. I'm going to show it to you now. Theologians, they may disagree with me. There's an argument going on. I might be the only one arguing for tacos. I don't know. But I got proof. You know tacos, how good they are. Yes, thank you. You guys know how good tacos are on our campuses. Come on, listen. Right now, as you think of the word taco, you're salivating. I get it. You're thinking of those carne asada tacos, man, just dripping off. You got some tripas. How many of you guys are doing lingua tacos? Ooh, fire. But I'm going to prove it to you right now that tacos are the food of heaven. Are you ready? You got carne asada, you got tripas, you got carnitas, you got all kinds of tacos. But this is what proves it. You got El Pastor tacos. That's what it is. That sounds proof right there. I just proved it to you, food of heaven. The Bible says when we get to heaven, finally, and the whole story is over, there's going to be a banquet. That's just a taco bar. All you can eat for eternity. Tacos El Pastor. Now, I know some of you guys are like, what are those tacos El Pastor you're talking about? Just go to any taco truck in the valley. Just say you want some tacos El Pastor. I better stop right here. Listen, I'm not here to talk about tacos. We're here to talk about God. You might have came to church today, and life might be falling apart. You know what else falls apart? Tacos! And everybody loves tacos. So if life's falling apart, you're in a good place. Welcome home. Okay, that's enough of food right there. That's all my food jokes I got right here. Hey, it's good to be here, Palm Sunday. This is the start of Passion Week. This is the start of when Jesus entered into the city and he would never leave the city again because he was going to die on the cross. And this is the time where Jesus came. And I'm going to talk about just a few things today to hopefully prepare our hearts and get us ready for this very important week. For 2,000 years, Christ followers have been celebrating Passion Week, and it starts today with Palm Sunday. So if you have your Bibles, your iPads, your iPhones, however you access the Word of God, I want you to meet me in John chapter 12. We're going to read the story together, and then I got just a couple of points, and then we're going to be done. John chapter 12, starting in verse 9, and if you are able to, in honor of God's Word, would you please stand as we read it together? John chapter 12, starting in verse 9. This is the word of the Lord. It says, meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came. Let me just pause right there. He was not in Jerusalem yet. He was in the city of Bethany, in where Lazarus and his family lived, where God raised Lazarus from the dead. And so he was super popular in Bethany. So crowds were coming to see him and Lazarus. So to continue, it says, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize these things had to have been written about him and these things had to have been done to him. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed these signs, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. This is God's word. You may be seated. I love that last line right there. People are following Jesus and the Pharisees are getting nervous and they're just like, oh my gosh, the whole world's going after him. We got to do something. Don't you wish, like, isn't that your prayer that the whole world would go after him? I wish that was happening. It's not true. But we exaggerate things at times. And I love that line. So this is what's happening. Jesus is about to enter into the city. He's in the city of Bethany. And there's all kinds of crowds coming to gather. Because it's not every day you see somebody rise from the dead. And so they wanted to see Jesus. They wanted to see Lazarus. And because Lazarus was alive, he was a living testimony. And people began to follow Jesus. And literally these huge crowds began to go. And it was time to go into the city. It was time to enter into Jerusalem for his very last time. The reason why is there was masses, groups of people making their way to Jerusalem because it was Passover. And they were all going in for the festival. That's the festival that was referred to in the scripture. It was Passover. It was the Passover celebrating the day and remembering the time that God spared the Jewish people when they were slaves in Egypt. And he passed over the doorpost that had blood on it. And they sell it. They still celebrate Passover today. And isn't it interesting that Jesus is described as the Passover lamb, the one that would be sacrificed for the whole world? He's going into the city for the final time to celebrate Passover. I want you to understand this. I want you to understand that it was not by accident that Jesus entered into the city at that time during Passover. It was not by accident that he stopped by Bethany so that he could gather crowds around him, because it was those same crowds that walked to him in those gates of Jerusalem and began to yell Hosanna and wave the palm branches. It wasn't an accident that he sat on a colt and went into the city on the back of a colt. It wasn't by accident that any of these events happened. And the first thing you want to do, I want you to understand about Passion Week. And the very first thing I want you to understand about this story is this, that God is in control. Even when he doesn't seem like he's in control, he's in control. He was in control from the moment he walked into the city until he went to the cross. He was in control. God is in control even when it doesn't seem like he's in control. And as we posture our hearts towards Passion Week, as we posture our hearts as followers of Christ this week, as we celebrate Good Friday and we celebrate the resurrection next Sunday, we need to remind ourselves that no matter what we are going through, no matter what is happening in the world around us, it can seem chaotic, doesn't it? We read the headlines and there's wars and rumors of wars and there's all kinds of people arguing about it with each other on what should happen and what's best. And all I can tell you today is if you're a follower of Christ, God is in control. Amen. God is absolutely in control. He was in control then, even as Jesus was walking and focusing on the cross. God was in control then, and he's in control now. I only got 2 points this morning, and one of them is God is in control. The second one is the one I want to focus on the most, but I wanted to lay the foundation to make sure we all understand God is in control, because it's going to make the second point make way more sense. And the second point is this. If you're taking notes in the app, Jesus walked into that city with the intent of setting up his kingdom. Jesus came to set up his kingdom, and his kingdom looked way different than any other kingdom. Way different. Look what it says again. John 12:13-16. The crowds, they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna. Remember that word, because we're going to talk about it. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. By the way, John is quoting Zechariah chapter 9. He's quoting prophecy. Jesus is fulfilling prophecy in this moment by riding in on a donkey. At first, his disciples did not understand this. Of course they didn't. How could they? Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Jesus is setting up his kingdom. Picture this with me. There's a group of people standing around waving palm branches, yelling, Hosanna! Jesus is coming in to establish his kingdom. And again, his kingdom is not like any other kingdom. And they're yelling, Hosanna. The problem is this. What were they yelling? They had no clue on what they were yelling. You see, the word Hosanna, literally translated, means God save us, I pray. That's the term Hosanna. That's what it means. It means God save us. And a lot of times what we do with that word Hosanna is we use it as a celebration. I'm not saying it's wrong, let me explain. But we sing these songs, Hosanna, and really what we're saying is, God, save us. Here's the dilemma. You cannot use that word Hosanna as a celebration until you make Hosanna a prayer of desperation. You following me? Hosanna is a shout and a prayer of desperation. Lord, save me. I need saving. I understand that my heart is postured in a way that is not focused on you. You see, the Bible says that above all, our heart is wicked. We are sinful. And we cannot make it a celebration until it's a desperation. And once it's a desperation prayer and God answers our prayer, only then can we stand up and say, Hosanna, as we celebrate what God has done in our lives. Amen. Are we understanding the concept of Hosanna? I only tell you that because what you had is, it's a description of what's happening in this passage right here. You have people shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, not understanding what they needed to be saved from. As we study the scripture, what we find out is Jesus was coming into the city and all the crowds seeing what Jesus has done with Lazarus, with healing people. Everybody expected Jesus to come in and establish his kingdom and overthrow the Roman government. And as they shouted, I can't help but wonder, they must have been shouting, Jesus, Hosanna, save us from the Roman Empire. Save us from the oppression. And don't get me wrong, they were oppressed. The Roman Empire was a brutal, brutal regime. They crucified people and put them outside of their cities. So anybody entering into the city would know the Romans ruled here and it was ruthless. Don't cross the Romans. It was an oppression that they lived with and they wanted to be saved. Don't get me wrong, if I was there, I would be thinking the same thing. How about you? We do the same thing today. How many times have we shouted out, Hosanna, God save me from the circumstances that I'm in. God save me from this situation. God, I'll serve you if you help a brother out. It's no different than those people who are shouting, Hosanna, save us from the oppression that we're in. And yet God's kingdom was not established to take away the temporary situations that we are in. His kingdom was established to come and change the heart of men and women. A pastor friend of mine down in Southern California, he told me about a question that somebody once asked him. Somebody once asked him, Pastor, if you could change anything in the world, you had the power to change one thing in the world, what would you change? Well, that's an interesting question because there's so much wrong in the world. There's so much pain and suffering in the world. Which one do you choose? If you could change one thing, and maybe you would change the violence and the war that's happening right now all around the world. That would be a noble thing. But the problem is that once you change that thing, you've neglected all the other things that are happening in the world, like poverty and starvation and homelessness and injustice. And then vice versa, if you choose one of those, you're neglecting it. So it's a difficult question. Well, it so seems like it's a difficult question. The answer is actually simple. If you could change one thing, you would change the condition of the human heart. Because that's what leads to all these other things. It's the root of what is happening around our world. And this is why Jesus marched in on a donkey. He was about to establish a different kingdom, a kingdom that wasn't going to save you from your circumstances. He wasn't going to save you from the world's ills. He was going to save the condition of the human heart. He understands that's exactly what needed to happen in saving. He understood that and was not distracted as he went to the cross. You see, the problem is, because our heart is wicked above all else, as the scripture says, and needs remaking. The problem is that if we picked anything else, if we picked war or homelessness or poverty or injustice, because our hearts are wicked, if we just fix those things, the problem is there would be war tomorrow. There would be hunger tomorrow. There would be injustice tomorrow. Because as humans, this is what we do. And examples of it are all throughout history. And Jesus understood this. He understood it, and we needed a change from the inside out. We needed God living in us. And this is what's happening in Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is the representation of everybody yelling Hosanna, but for all the wrong reasons. Yelling Hosanna because they felt they needed to be saved from something or someone as opposed from themselves. And this is the story that we think about. This is the story of God's kingdom as he came to establish it on that Palm Sunday. He came to establish it. And after all, no better way to establish a kingdom by riding in on a donkey? It's like, are you kidding me? You're going to come establish your kingdom and you're going to ride in? Not even on a donkey, but on a donkey's colt. A donkey's colt is like a donkey that hasn't even been ridden yet. It's like it hasn't been broken in yet. So you're going to come in and establish it. There's other times that people rode into cities on a donkey. Solomon, for example. In 1 Kings 1, as Solomon is taking over the kingdom of Israel from his father David, he rides in on a donkey. But if you understand 1 Kings and what's happening is there was all kinds of enemies of Israel, and Solomon is the new king, and Israel's kingdom was at its biggest during that time right there. And Solomon purposely rode in on a donkey to show all the enemies that, hey, I come in peace. Because that's what it symbolized. Riding in on a donkey symbolized peace. Back then, warlords, kings, when they were about to go conquer a country, they would not ride in on a donkey. Nobody would be afraid of a guy riding in on a donkey. They would come with their stallions, and they would have an army behind them with weapons. And their intention was, we're going to take you over. We're going to conquer you. We are going to make you our people, our slaves. And they would ride in on majestic steeds to let the rest of the world know that we are coming. By the way, can I just tell you this? As a side note, won't even charge you for it. That was a joke, man. I don't charge you for anything. Revelation does tell us that Jesus is going to come back again. And when he comes back again, he is going to be on a steed. He is going to be on a horse. And he is going to come and establish his kingdom forever. Amen. That's the Savior we serve. So do not make a mistake and thinking Jesus is some weak dude who just bows down and it's just all about love, man. He is. Unconditionally, he'll love you. But man, he's a mighty warrior. And he knows what changes people. And his kingdom is all about looking different than the world's kingdom. See, the world's kingdoms will tell you that you have to ride in on that steed. You have to come in power. You got to flex your muscles. The more weapons you have, the better chance you can establish your power. That's the world's kingdom. Even our own kingdoms, we fall into the philosophy, if I just have more money and more things, then maybe I could flex and be more powerful, because after all, that's what we want is power. But yet Jesus' kingdom is the complete opposite. Jesus has said, I'm going to establish my kingdom, and it's going to be a kingdom of love. It's going to be a kingdom of peace. This is why he rode in on this donkey. Can you imagine everybody's disappointment as they saw him ride in on a donkey? How are we going to overthrow the Romans? With you riding on a donkey. The Romans aren't afraid of you. But if you look at what happened the last 2,000 years, oh, the Romans should have been very afraid. In fact, every kingdom should be afraid. Because as people come to Christ and their lives are changed, and they understood the power doesn't come with weapons or horses or anything like that, that God's power is displayed in peace and love, lives changed, oh, you should be very afraid, because that's a more powerful weapon than anything else. You understand that the very prophet who said in Zechariah 9:9 that Jesus will come in as a donkey is the same prophet that said, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. You see, those of us who are followers of Christ, we fight differently. Prayer is our weapon. Love is our weapon. Living in a peaceful way in a world that seems chaotic is our weapon. I experienced that 2 weeks ago. I understood the power of God when living out in a peaceful kingdom. I saw it firsthand, and it was amazing. You might have heard me talk about a year ago, this last February, I think I shared with you guys that my niece died in a car crash. It was a bad situation, man. Bad situation. She died in a car crash. It was a drunk driver. And the circumstance is even worse. This drunk driver, as the car was pinned underneath a pole that he hit going 70 miles an hour, he decided to run and not call. Bad situation. Just left her to die. Bad situation, man. It's hard still for me to talk about because it was just ugly. And it was my niece. But 2 weeks ago, there was a court case down in LA. There was a plea deal, and he was going to be sentenced. And they asked, the court asked if we wanted to be there. And my wife and sister-in-law, they really struggled with wanting to be there, but we all decided we wanted to go down. And so us three went down to LA. We sat in this courtroom, and my family asked me to give the impact statement. You see, he was going to be sentenced, and the court wanted to know if any family member had anything to say, and they asked me to say it. And in a very difficult situation with a lot of verbs that would come to my mind to help describe what I wanted to say to this young guy, I asked my sister-in-law, I said, what do you want me to say? The night before, I'm like, it was your daughter. Do you want me to say anything? And she just made sure that I understood that I should let him know what kind of pain he should go through. It was born out of anger. But I was getting a sense that's not what God wanted me to do. So I took a page out of old teacher Doug Griffith's playbook. Some of you guys know Doug and some of you don't. He was a teacher here for a long time. And I was prepared to say something in that courtroom. And as I was sitting in the courtroom, the courtroom was so tense, it was unbelievable. The judge several times apologized to our family because he was only going to get 6 years and there was nothing the judge could do. He thought he should get much more and he kept apologizing to us. I know 6 years is not enough. He should get more. It was horrible what he did, but legislation only allows me to give him 6 years, and he just kept going on and on, and he kept yelling at the young man who is about to be sentenced. And I could feel the heaviness. His family was in the courtroom and they were crying, and my wife and my sister-in-law were crying, and you could just tell it was so tense. And they don't give you an agenda in court, and so they just said, when I tell you it's time to give your impact statement, you go. And I was sitting there praying, God, what do you want me to say? And I kid you not, in a moment in my mind, I believe God just spoke to me and he said, be my peace. And that's all he said. And before I could even ask God, what do you mean be my peace? The court said, Mr. Hyman, it's your time to give up. Get up and give your impact statement. I was a wreck. My family was a wreck. It was a tense situation. But I'm like, Lord, I'm going to try to do my best to be your peace. And what happened was amazing. First thing I said was, Judge, I understand that you're upset. But I just want you to know that whether it was 6 years or 16 years that this young man's about to get, it's not going to bring my niece back. So it's okay. We're okay with it. And then I looked at that young man. I looked at him. And I said, we're followers of Jesus. My family, we're followers of Jesus. And because God has forgiven me, because God, in my sinful state, extended mercy to me and asked me to do the same, I forgive you. We forgive you. It's a waste of life. But my prayer for you is that you don't waste your life and that you would come to know the saving knowledge and grace of our God, because he's so powerful. And I proceeded to share Christ with that young man in the courtroom. And all I could say is this. I said some other stuff. I told him that the nephew that was left behind is in good hands, even though he doesn't have a mother or father anymore. He's in good hands. He's living with us. And he knows Jesus. And all I can tell you is this. This is where it just gets amazing. Like, you just step out of the way and watch God move. When I was done with my impact statement, the judge looked right at me and said, "Mr. Hinman, I'm not a person of faith, but you said some things today in this courtroom that I got to go back to my chambers and I need to think about." Wow. Wow. The kingdom that God has established is one of love and peace, and it moves. The district attorney stood up after the judge talked, and she looked right at us and said, "I want to thank you. I want to thank you for extending mercy to this young man." And then the judge, right after that, the judge looked right at the young man and said, "In all my years on the bench, I've never seen a district attorney thank the family who's given an impact statement. You better listen to the words that Mr. Hinman just spoke to you. You better change your life and don't waste it when you're out of prison in 6 years. Wow. I did tell the young man that, don't get me wrong, there's so much bitter and anger in us, but we're followers of Christ, and God's going to heal us of that. Because when you carry bitterness in your heart, it only destroys you. When we were done, the district attorney came up to us and the family and one more time thanked us, said, "I cannot imagine what you're going through, but how bold it was to you to extend forgiveness." And what, just one more time, I was like, "It's just Jesus. It's just Jesus. This is his kingdom." We go out into the hallway, and the DA came up to us again and said, "Man, what you said in there, I don't know how you did it. I don't know, family, how you do it. I'm angry." And I was able to just tell her, "Well, give your anger to Jesus, because it's about Jesus. It's about his kingdom." What I saw, church, was amazing. I saw a judge and two lawyers impacted, not by the words that I said, by a spirit of peace that was represented by followers of Jesus. This is what his kingdom is about. This is how he moves across the earth. He uses the weapons of love and peace to establish his kingdom, and he takes care of all the turmoil and the hardness of our hearts in here. Oh, what a good God we serve. And as we posture our hearts this week towards Resurrection Sunday, as we posture our hearts this week towards Good Friday, the fact that Christ died on the cross for us, may we remember and may we be prepared this week to represent God's kingdom with love and peace. Those guys yelling, "Save us." The palm branches that were happening, they wanted to be saved from their circumstances. But God wants to save you, and he wants to enter into your heart. This is God's kingdom. He wants to take everything that's happening in here, and he wants you to say, "I got it. This is exactly why I died, so that you could come to me." The Bible says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." You see, that's a churchy word. We call it repentance. And all repentance means is this, that we're tired of going our way because it's all messed up inside, and we turn around and we go God's way, and we give him our life. We ask him to forgive us and continue to mold us, and we enter into God's kingdom. And it's a powerful kingdom. So today, if you're here and you know there's something not right stirring in your heart and there's troubled, I want you to repent. I want you to stop going your way. And on this Palm Sunday, the day that Jesus entered into the city for the last time to establish his kingdom, I want you to turn towards God. And I want you to give your heart and your life to him, because there's so much love and forgiveness, and you can walk out that faith in peace. Let's pray together.